Today, we're looking at the second half of Jesus' trial by Pilate, the Roman governor, and it's a sobering read. Jesus' trial and death is ironically his coronation as king. But Jesus is not the king the Jews were expecting or hoping for. Instead of a crown of gold, he wears a crown of thorns. Instead of being crowned in a palace, he's crowned in a trial and an execution. Jesus is king, but his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is from another place. The king is the person in charge, aren't they? The king is the person that everyone else obeys and pays homage to and submits to. So how can Jesus' kingship be secured in the midst of his sentencing to death? Today, we look at this scene that feels like a tragedy, looks like defeat, but is actually a coronation. In John 19, we witness a collision between two kinds of power: the political, fragile power of Rome, and the eternal, unshakable sovereignty of the Son of God. Pilate, in this scene, is the person with the most earthly authority. He's the Roman governor, representing Caesar in the region and exerting his rule over the local people in the province. But he comes across, frankly, as clumsy and weak. The whole presentation of Pilate in the second half of chapter 18 from last week and here in chapter 19 is one of trying to avoid responsibility. If you look back with me at chapter 18, verse 29, Pilate starts off strong as he asks the Jewish leaders, "Why have you brought Jesus to me? What charge do you have against him?" But when he's not happy with their vague answer and tries to send Jesus back to their Jewish court, but unfortunately, the Jews do not have the authority under the Roman occupation to execute anybody. And so the Jewish leaders aren't happy to try Jesus and punish him in their own court. They are determined that they will use Pilate to have Jesus executed. And so they send him back to Pilate. So Pilate takes Jesus inside to interrogate him in the palace, and he asks the important question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" The Jews will not come into the palace because if they do, they'll be entering a Gentile house and they'll be unclean and they won't have time to undergo the rituals of cleanliness so that they're clean again by the time Passover and the Sabbath the next day comes along. So there's this in and out happening throughout this chapter, isn't there? As Pilate goes inside to talk to Jesus and then goes outside to talk to the Jews who refuse to come inside. So Pilate asks the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And after deferring a bit, Jesus answers in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Well, that's what we saw, isn't it? Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane attempting to defend Jesus and Jesus standing him down. Pilate seizes on Jesus' claim to be king, but he doesn't really believe that Jesus is a threat to Caesar or anyone else. And he goes back out to the Jews and tells them his initial conclusion. He finds no basis for a charge against Jesus. He suggests that Jesus should be released as part of the Passover amnesty tradition, that one criminal, one prisoner be released. But the Jews shout back that he should release a known criminal named Barabbas instead. So Pilate's first attempt to have Jesus freed fails. John doesn't make as much of a big deal out of this as the other Gospels do, the release of Barabbas in place of Jesus. But Barabbas here is the first person of many guilty people set free because Jesus stayed bound. Jesus has taken our place in his death on the cross. You and I deserve to be punished and receive God's judgment for our sins, just as Barabbas deserved his fate, but Jesus steps in and takes our place so that we can be set free just like Barabbas. In the first verse of chapter 19, Pilate has Jesus flogged. I presume he's doing this in the hope that he will appease the Jewish leaders. They'll be satisfied with that punishment and not continue to pursue his execution. The soldiers get on the act in verse 2, placing a crown of thorns squarely on his head and mockingly putting a purple robe around him. They shout grotesquely, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slap him in the face. It's disgusting, this picture, especially since we know that Jesus was completely innocent, especially since we know that this is the Jesus who has helped and had compassion on so many, shown love to so many who nobody else loved. The world mocks Jesus and thinks he is powerless and ridiculous. The world so often works by survival of the fittest, where the way to get ahead is to put other people down, to trample on their shoulders in an effort to climb the ladder, to make jokes at others' expense in the hope that still others will laugh at us and our credentials or our pecking order will increase. But Jesus shows a different way. Pilate can see that Jesus isn't weak. Pilate can see power in Jesus' willing submission to this torture and mockery. And in verse 4, he brings him back out in his crown of thorns and his robe outside the palace and says to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." The second time Pilate said this. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus will be looking quite haggard at this point. Beaten, scorned, dressed up in mockery, flogged. And Pilate hopes that as the Jews see this sorry sight of a man, they will have pity on him and agree to drop the charges. So Pilate says to them, "Here is the man. Does he look so threatening to you? Do you really want this person crucified?" Pilate's hoping they'll take pity, but in verse 6, their hatred and stirring up of animosity seems to only increase as they shout out, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate is aghast. He doesn't want to have any part in it. "You take him and crucify him," he says. "As it is, I find no basis for a charge against him." But they're trapped. The Jewish leaders, under Roman occupation, don't have the authority to execute Jesus as they wish. And Pilate, therefore, can't just hand the process over to them because they won't get what they want. So Pilate continues to be involved. As the Jewish leaders insist, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And here their charge is finally revealed properly, the charge of blasphemy, of claiming to be God. Of course, because Jesus is God, isn't he? So now Pilate is trapped. And in verse 8, we read that he was even more afraid. The Jewish leaders want Jesus crucified, and only Pilate has the authority to sentence him to crucifixion. But why would Pilate be afraid? He's afraid of the Jews because they can tell Caesar, his boss, that he's not leading in the way that Caesar would wish him. But surely it's part of his job to sentence people and he should just get on with it. What we're not told in John but does appear in the other Gospels is that Pilate's wife had a dream where she was warned that Pilate should have nothing to do with Jesus' execution because he's innocent. And so Pilate must be really spooked by this. Pilate can clearly see in his dealings with Jesus that Jesus is innocent and that he speaks with such power and authority. Pilate's very afraid. He's afraid and trapped between a rock and a hard place here. the Jewish leaders who demand Jesus' execution, and the clear power, authority, and innocence of Jesus, the man who stands before him. So Pilate asks Jesus where he comes from, and when he doesn't answer, Pilate starts to get frustrated, and in verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" And to that, Jesus answers, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." It's incredible to see that although Pilate is the Roman governor and Jesus is the criminal at trial, Jesus is really in control of this series of events. Even the trial and sentencing to death of Jesus is completely under the control and direction of his Father. Jesus is not the victim of a legal system gone wrong. He is the sovereign Lord over the very system that is trying him. He's not losing control. He is exercising it by submitting to his Father's plan. It's important to recognize that when evil leaders in our world appear to be in control, when the judges are corrupt and when power is wielded by people who perhaps hate us, they're not ultimately the ones in control. Their authority is only what is delegated to them by God. Even Satan is only permitted limited authority by God and can do no more than he permits. Here, Jesus is clearly rebuking Pilate, but he's also, in a sense, absolving him and consoling him. Jesus is being sentenced to crucifixion because Pilate is too chicken to stand up to the Jewish leaders. But Jesus helps Pilate see that he isn't ultimately in control. God is in control. And the guilt Jesus primarily fixes on the Jewish leaders and Caiaphas, who handed Jesus over to Pilate and are now demanding his execution. Jesus' words of compassion towards Pilate and a recognition of power from above convince Pilate of Jesus' innocence. He's already declared that he doesn't see any reason for his charges, but now he sets about with deliberate intent to set Jesus free, as we see in verse 12. But the Jewish leaders keep shouting, and they threaten to report Pilate to Caesar. They say, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." This is the last straw for Pilate. Tiberius Caesar, the Caesar at the time, was known to be a paranoid leader, quick to entertain suspicions against his subordinates, and Pilate can easily imagine the Jewish leaders dobbing on him to Caesar and the discipline that might come down very swiftly from his boss, who he represents. So, once again, Pilate brings Jesus out from the palace in front of the Jewish people. It's time to get this over with before those pesky Jewish leaders get him into trouble. John notes for us at this point what time it is. In verse 14, just as Pilate sits down to sentence Jesus to death, the clock chimes. We read, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. John wants us to associate Jesus' sentencing to death with the slaughter of the Passover lambs, since he wants us to understand Jesus' death as a substitutionary atonement for our sins. Just as the lambs were slaughtered in Egypt in order to spare the firstborn Jewish boys of each household from God's judgment, so Jesus is slaughtered in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we will be passed over on the day of judgment, since he has borne that judgment against our sin upon himself in our place on the cross. At the very hour the priests were sharpening knives for the lambs, Pilate was sharpening the nails for the Lamb of God. So Pilate cries out, in bitterness and irony to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they shout, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate retorts, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then the Jewish leaders stoop to a really great low. Here comes the nail in the coffin. The Jewish leaders are so willing and ready to condemn Jesus that they're happy in political expediency to claim allegiance to Caesar as their one and only king. When they cry out, "We have no king but Caesar," they're rejecting any hope of a messianic king for Israel. They're rejecting God as their king and serving a foreign god in the Roman emperor. This is a sad and sorry state of affairs, and there are no winners here. Pilate has tried and failed to set Jesus free. The Jewish leaders have been willing to compromise their beliefs and declare allegiance to Caesar in order to make sure they get Jesus crucified. But this is just as God has planned it. And at midday, on the day of preparation for the Passover, on the Friday, Jesus is sentenced to be crucified, and the scripture and plan for God for the salvation of the world is fulfilled. In verse 16, finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. The climax of this scene is heartbreaking. Pilate presents Jesus one last time, "Behold your king." And the religious leaders who were supposed to wait for the Messiah shout their ultimate betrayal. To kill their king, they had to crown their oppressor. It's a sobering reminder for us today. When we refuse to let Jesus rule our lives, we inevitably become slaves to something else or someone else. In John 19, royalty is redefined. Power isn't found on a throne, but on the cross. Victory isn't found in escaping pain, but enduring it for the sake of love for others. And authority doesn't come from a Roman decree, but from a heavenly Father. As Pilate sat on the judge's bench at the stone pavement, he thought he was passing judgment on Jesus. But history shows the opposite. Jesus was passing judgment on the world. He was marching towards the cross, not as a prisoner, but as a conqueror going to claim his kingdom. Is he our king? Is he your king today? Jesus does not just claim victory as ruler, but in his death on the cross and his coronation as king, he also dies in our place, welcoming all who would come into his kingdom to put their faith in him and receive forgiveness, reconciliation, and a welcome into his kingdom that is not a kingdom of this world. It's far greater than that. It's a kingdom eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we are sobered and we are humbled as we see Jesus' willing submission to his trial and sentence to death. We see the foolishness and mockery of the world, of Pilate, the betrayal of the Jewish leaders. And we pray, Lord, spare us from such responses to Jesus. Thank you for his love and for your sovereign plan to use Christ's death to bring about salvation and a welcome into your eternal kingdom through the forgiveness of our sins. May we live now and always with Jesus as our King. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me now grab something before I lead us in prayer.